hear the word of God. Our Old Testament reading, Exodus chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 10. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Our New Testament text then, 2 Timothy 1 and verses 1 through 6. If you're able, let's stand for the reading of the Holy Epistle. 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 6. Again, the Word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. The word of our God. Please be seated. The title of the message this morning is Conquering Faith. That may not make a lot of sense right now, but hopefully after you hear the sermon, you'll understand where the title came from. Well, today is Mother's Day. It is not a Bible holiday, and it is not obligatory to preach a Mother's Day sermon. But of course, the fifth commandment is, honor thy father and thy mother. So it is always appropriate to give special attention to mother. The word for honor means something like give due weight to. Recognize how important your mother was in your own formation as a person and treat her accordingly. She took care of you when you were young. Now you need to take care of her when she is old. Consider the example of our Lord. As he was dying on the cross, he called out to the disciple whom he loved, "Behold thy mother." And from that very hour, that disciple took her into his home and cared for her. Clearly, Jesus loved his mother and wanted her to be provided for when he could no longer do that himself. As his disciples, we should do no less. Both our Old and New Testament texts today highlight the role of mothers, the importance of their role in the formulation or in the formation of the next generation is captured in the old expression, "The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world." I realize, of course, that very few hands actually rock cradles today. That job is more likely to be done by a battery-operated swing-o-matic. But of course, the hand that rocks the cradle is an expression, a figure of speech, referring to the daily care given by a mother for her child. As she cares for her child, she talks and sings and instills her worldview into her child. By pouring her life into the child, she has a formative influence that far surpasses anything that anyone else could have. Let's give attention up here, please. Turn off lights and things in the back, okay? So the mother can have a very strong influence in her own child. Now, we hope that that influence carries through the teenage years and into adulthood. We know that the book of Proverbs, for instance, warns against the evil influence of bad friends, evil companions, corrupt good manners, the Bible tells us. But the woman who pours her life into the life of her young child forms a future leader. We see that in the woman Jochebed, the mother of Moses, whom we read about in Exodus 2. Pharaoh, fearing the quickly increasing population of the children of Israel, had commanded that every newborn male child be thrown into the Nile River. He did this in the hope of weakening Israel and thus continuing his domination of the people. But Jochebed, with her husband Amram, in faith defied the king's edict. It was a wicked edict. She could not in good conscience comply. And she lovingly prepared an ark of bulrushes and committed her 3-month-old son to the protection of God, hiding the infant Moses in the reeds by the riverbank, with his older sister as sentinel to look out after him. Sunday school children know the story. The Pharaoh's daughter came down to the river to bathe and spied the little ark. Finding a crying baby brought out motherly instincts and endeared the little one to her. Miriam, the young sister, courageously ran up at just that moment, offering to get one of the Hebrew women to act as the child's wet nurse, then brought the baby's own mother. The daughter of Pharaoh then paid the godly Jochebed to nurse her own baby until he was weaned. And I'm sure that she tried to draw that time out as long as she could. Imagine the teaching that went on while the little child was nursed. Here was catechizing of the very best sort that instilled a biblical worldview in young Moses, a worldview that persisted and prevailed over the palace education he would later receive in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. For when Moses, in adulthood, you can read this going on in the very chapter that we're at, when he saw an Egyptian taskmaster mistreating one of his Hebrew brethren, his first instinct was to align himself with the Hebrew people rather than the people of Pharaoh's daughter. And when God would later reveal himself to him as "I am who I am," Moses knew right away who that was. Jochebed, whose name in Hebrew, by the way, is related to the Hebrew word for honor in the command, honor thy father and thy mother. Jochebed means Jehovah is glory, weightiness, importance. Jochebed had an outsized influence over her son. And of course, Moses the lawgiver had an enormous influence over all of subsequent human history, leading the people of Israel through the desert, revealing the true God, and giving us the Ten Commandments. Moses prepared the way for Jesus, the one who's greater than himself, the prophet greater than Moses. As Moses would promise, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from the midst of your brethren. Him you shall hear. Deuteronomy 18:15. As Moses faithfully prepared the way for Jesus, so Jochebed, his mother, who rocked Moses' cradle, in a sense, rules the world even now. Our New Testament text likewise records the influence of a godly mother and grandmother, multi-generational female direction on the young Timothy, the Apostle Paul's son in the faith. Now, Timothy is not as well known as Moses. Timothy is not the dominating leader that Moses had been. And I actually read that wrong. He wasn't domineering. He was a godly leader, but he was dominating. He definitely was the great leader that God raised up to lead his people through the wilderness. Timothy wasn't a Moses. Timothy was not an apostle. He was just an ordinary church pastor. But do not dismiss him out of hand. As a minister of the gospel, Timothy represented the Lord Jesus Christ, something every faithful minister does when he preaches the good news. Timothy would not rule the world himself, but Jesus, the one Timothy proclaimed, and the one every faithful minister of Christ proclaims, Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus indeed rules the world, something that will become evident to everyone at the last day when he sits as judge. So the influence of godly mothers, of future pastors, such as the influence of Eunice and Lois upon young Timothy, does, in a sense, rule the world. Mothers in the church, mothers in the Israel of God, take note, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The hours that you spend bringing up your little ones, taking care of them, feeding them, bathing them, picking up after them, playing with them, providing a home for them, singing to them, talking to them, instilling your worldview in them, catechizing them in the Christian faith, time-consuming and difficult as these may be, are not in vain in the Lord. Your little children are the next generation of leaders in the Christian church. The time and effort that you expend on them will change the world for good or ill. Train up your child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The influence of your mothering will have an effect in time and in eternity. In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul writes to a younger minister, giving practical instruction on what to do and how to conduct himself as a minister of the gospel. Paul calls Timothy his son in the faith. In his first letter, Paul calls Timothy a true son in the faith. In the present letter, 2 Timothy, he calls him a beloved son. We read that this morning. Timothy is both a true son in the faith, a son with genuine faith, and a beloved son, as the elder Paul loves him in the gospel. Paul is thus a faithful representative of God himself, who begets us through his Spirit and loves us with an everlasting love. But though Paul fathered Timothy in the gospel, it was his mother Eunice and grandmother Lois who had a formative influence on him, an influence that Paul acknowledges. He writes, and these are the words of inspired scripture, "I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." This is an amazing statement. Let's unpack it. We'll consider it under three heads: genuine faith, indwelling faith, conquering faith. First, genuine faith. Paul is gratified that Timothy, his son in the faith, has a genuine faith. He writes, "I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you." In the original, the word for genuine is actually unhypocritical. The old King James calls it unfeigned faith. Something feigned is something pretended. We might say that someone is feigning sickness or feigning ignorance. Someone who is feigning sickness is pretending to be sick so as to evade or avoid a responsibility, like the junior high student who feigns sickness on the day he is supposed to give an oral report. Someone who feigns ignorance pretends not to know something that he should have known and really knew, so as to avoid responsibility for forgetting or failing to do a duty. So, unfeigned faith, I like that old King James word. Unfeigned faith is faith that is not pretended. It is genuine. It is real. It is not hypocritical. That is the kind of faith that Paul sought in Timothy. Something that he may have observed even in Timothy's tears. And we read about that in our passage this morning, and we wonder, what provoked these tears? Why was Timothy crying? But apparently he had a tender heart toward the gospel and toward the word of God and toward the things of the Lord. And Timothy is recognized as having an unhypocritical faith. Well, the word hypocrite comes from the Greek word meaning one who plays a part, an actor. When a favorite actor or actress, such as Meryl Streep, plays a part, viewers can forget for the moment that it is Streep and imagine that the person on screen is really the character that's being played. When Streep played the part of Florence Foster Jenkins, a New York heiress known for her poor singing, no one actually thought that Meryl Streep was a poor singer. She was just playing the part of a poor singer, and she did it very well, or so I am told. A hypocrite is a person who pretends to be something that he is not. So a person who pretends to have a true faith in Jesus, but is only putting on a show, has a feigned faith, not a real faith. And this is serious business. The difference between a real faith and a feigned faith is literally the difference between heaven and hell. When the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved," it is giving the promise of salvation to the person who has real, genuine faith. In Samaria, there was a man named Simon who practiced sorcery. For a long time, he astonished the people of the town. He claimed to be someone great, and the people from the least to the greatest gave heed to him, saying, "This man is the great power of God." They gave heed to him. They paid attention to him because he had astonished them with sorcery and magic for some time. Then Philip the evangelist came to Samaria and preached Christ. And many people came to faith and were baptized. Simon the sorcerer also was baptized. And when he witnessed the signs and wonders that were done in the name of Christ, he was amazed. He'd never seen miracles like these. He knew the trickery of his own miracles. But when the apostles, Peter and John, came up from Jerusalem to see how the Samaria mission work was going, Simon the sorcerer did something that tipped his hand. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." This was a tip-off. The apostles knew that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Holy Trinity, who moves at his own sovereign pleasure. He is the living God, and he is not for sale. He cannot be controlled. Simon's offering of money so that he himself could bestow the Holy Spirit at will as part of his sorcery showed immediately that Simon the sorcerer's pretended faith was not real at all. Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." These are strong words. How could Peter be so sure? The answer is that the true Christian earnestly prays to see a genuine moving of God's Holy Spirit. No true Christian who has a real and genuine faith in Christ would ever offer money to be able to offer the Holy Spirit as part of a magic show. Simon the sorcerer professed faith in Christ, but his faith was not real. He was baptized upon profession of his faith, but his profession of faith was not real. He was rebuked and warned that unless he repented, he would perish in hell. His feigned faith was not saving faith. But Timothy, on the other hand, Timothy had unfeigned faith, genuine faith. And not only did Timothy have genuine faith, it was a legacy that he had inherited, so to speak, from a godly mother and grandmother. Lois and Eunice had a genuine faith in Christ. And that was something that in the course of mothering and grandmothering, they passed along to young Timothy. No doubt they communicated their faith as they sang to him and spoke to him and as they held him in their lap in his infancy. And as he grew and was homeschooled, everybody was homeschooled then, they continued to witness to him of their faith. Mothers and fathers, this shows the importance of turning off the electronic devices and sitting down for conversation, sitting down for family meals. The week before last, Norma and I had the privilege of attending the graduation program of the MSU College of Medicine. A young man who lived with us during his first year of medical school graduated that evening and was awarded his doctoral degree. It was the culmination of years of hard work and study, and Norma and I were proud that Dan did so well academically, and as of that night is now Dr. Dan. At the graduation, one of the speakers referred to a newspaper article that had been printed that very day in the Lansing State Journal. That day, the State Journal had run a story of one of Dr. Dan's classmates, a young man named Robert Ray, Jr., who also received his Doctor of Osteopathic Medicine degree that evening. Robert Ray's parents struggled with drugs and alcohol. Ray remembers the time his sister repeatedly shook their mother, but she did not wake up, and Child Protective Services intervened. The boy grew up largely without his parents. The State Journal reported that Ray did his best to hide his unstable home life. Around age 13 or 14, his mother was taken to jail. The police sent him home alone. A friend's mother would pick him up every day from school, or pick him up every day for school. He'd deflect when she'd ask where his mother was. After what seemed like a month, she demanded to come inside, and Ray finally told her he was alone. A couple of years later, Ray was pulled into his best friend's parents' room. They asked him if he knew where his mother was. He didn't. They told him he was going to live with them. "I loved it at their house so much," Ray said. "So many things were different. We ate at the table together. We did stuff together. And there was so much less I had to worry about. You know when you're going to eat. There's going to be food. These are things that a child in a stable home doesn't have to worry about. Things that are just taken for granted. Things that are provided day in, day out by loving mothers and fathers." Lois and Eunice showed their unpretended faith by feeding young Timothy, by providing for him, and by sharing Christ with him. It was hard work. Can you imagine? When my wife was raising our children, we used cloth diapers, and she probably did a load of clothes every day, at least one. And think of Eunice and Lois. They probably used cloth diapers too. They didn't have an automatic washer in the home. It was hard work taking care of young Timothy. It meant that they could not take it easy. They could not live for their own pleasure. They had to sacrifice, but they did it, and it paid off. Their unfeigned faith, as the Apostle Paul describes it, was a legacy that they passed on to Timothy, who was now a pastor feeding his flock. Paul recognizes this. He observes that the faith that he sees in Timothy was something that Timothy inherited from a godly mother and grandmother. The Apostle Paul recognizes these godly women and records their names in inspired scripture. That, dear ones, illustrates the profound importance of motherhood. Well, secondly, we see indwelling faith. Paul writes, "I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." In the original, the word dwelt means to be at home in. To be at home in. What a lovely thought. Home is a place where we can relax and just be ourselves. It's not like going out in public when we want to put on our best and be our best and have the best face, our best face. Some of us can do that a lot easier than others. A lot of homes have a mirror right by the front door. We want to take one last look at ourselves before we go out in public. When family members or dear friends come over, we might say to them, "Be right at home. Make yourself at home." And when we go to visit dear friends or family, we instantly get the feeling that we are right at home. We do not have to put on airs. We do not have to pretend. We feel at home. The Apostle Paul, under divine inspiration, spoke of Lois's and Eunice's faith being right at home in their lives. It wasn't something put on. It wasn't like special clothes they put on only on Sundays. It was a part of their lives. It was a part of who they were. It was a part of their identity. Is this the way your faith is with you? Is it part of your identity? part of who you are as a person. God doesn't want faith that only affects a part of your life. He wants all the time faith, every place faith, faith that affects everything you do, no matter where you are or what it is you're doing. He wants faith that is real and genuine. That was the first point, faith that's not put on. But he also wants faith that's right at home in your life, faith that affects your whole person. So let me ask you a question. Does your faith feel at home in you? Does it define who you are? We read in the book of Acts that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Acts 11:26. Do you identify as a Christian? Do people in your sphere of influence know that you belong to Christ? This is a problem with men identifying as women, or women identifying as men, or people identifying as gay. Some people identify as gay Christians, but that's really a contradiction in terms. The Christian's identity is not his sexuality, but Christ. The Christian's identity is Christ. As Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." Eunice's faith and Lois's faith was genuine. And it was indwelling. It was a faith that was right at home in them. Well, thirdly, it was conquering faith. Consider the name Eunice. Did you know that the word Eunice means good conqueror or happy conqueror? What a beautiful name! We don't normally think of ladies as conquerors. There's William the Conqueror, the Norman king who conquered England and was crowned King of England on Christmas Day, 1066. There was Alexander, we know him as Alexander the Great, who conquered most of the world, stretching from Greece to northwestern India by age 30 and was undefeated in battle. We think of them as conquerors. Well, yes, there's Joan of Arc. There's Deborah in the Old Testament. There's a few examples on the other side, but generally we think of conqueror as being kind of a manly characteristic. But Eunice had a name that means beautiful conqueror. Here was a woman who did plenty of housework. She kept house, and she also raised her son Timothy. We do not know the name of her husband. This is a very rare situation in the Bible where the wife's name is given, but the husband's name is not given. In Acts 16:1, Timothy is described as the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. The construction in the original seems to imply that Timothy's father was not a believer, at least at the time Luke wrote his account. So Eunice probably labored alone as she instructed her son. She didn't have the help and encouragement of a Christian husband. She worked all right. Everyone worked at that time. In the agrarian society of Bible days, both husband and wife kept busy, the husband working hard in the field and the wife working hard at home. Though their roles were different, both did their part to provide a livelihood. Wise Solomon spoke glowingly of the virtuous woman. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her, so that he will have no need of gain, so that he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. Though times have changed, the need for labor in the home has not changed. In a New Year's letter from a former member of this church who moved out of state, the grateful husband says of his wife that she managed to keep herself occupied during 2018 with homeschooling, painting various parts of the house, restoring furniture, embroidery, cooking, reading, women's Bible study, a trip to the Gospel Coalition in Indianapolis, and wow, she works way harder than I do, he said. Well, Eunice, no doubt, worked hard as well. As a Christian, she wanted her work to be a credit to her Savior. She worked to keep house, to provide the best house that she could for infant Timothy. But she also worked to bring up her son. As she toiled at home, there were probably days that she wondered if her toil would be worthwhile. But by the grace of God, she conquered. Her son followed in her footsteps and followed Christ as well. The Holy Spirit blessed her prayers and labor and brought her son to Christ. Timothy was born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. By God's grace, we who believe in Christ, though we labor and toil in obscurity, and nobody even knows our name, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. How does this happen? The Apostle John tells the secret. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John 5:4. In the Greek, Eunice is evniki. The second element, niki, is the word victory. This is the niki that overcomes the world, our faith. Do you know anybody named Nicholas or Nikki? That's what it means. It means conqueror. But Eunice is an example of a beautiful Christian mother, evniki, beautiful conqueror, who conquered by her faith, bringing up a Christian son, even without the help of a Christian husband. Eunice had conquering faith. And the son that she raised became a preacher of the gospel, who with all the faithful preachers of the gospel overcame the devil by the power, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Revelation 12:11. Eunice was a conqueror. The hand that rocked the cradle rules the world. Like Lois and Eunice of old, God wants us to have genuine faith, faith that's real, not pretended, indwelling faith, faith that's at home in our lives and affects everything that we do and say and think and defines who we are as persons, and conquering faith, faith that apprehends the promises of God and goes forth in his name, extending the kingdom of the Lamb who died for us and rose again, and who subdues us to himself and rules us by his Spirit. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that each one of us would have genuine faith, indwelling faith, conquering faith. Help us to remember, Lord, that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.